Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. One of the most fascinating studies in the Bible is observing the mystery of divine providence at work in the lives of God's people. Today's passage shows that God's people are guided in their lives by adhering to His will as revealed in His written word. But it also reveals that, as they are walking in the revealed will of God for their lives, they discover the unrevealed or providential will of God. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 16 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 1 through 13.
We know from our study last week in Acts 15 that Paul had a desire to visit the churches in every city where he had preached. He wanted to check in and see how they were doing. And he and Barnabas were of one heart and of one mind in that, the importance of going back and visiting the churches and seeing how they were faring. Many of them were going through times of great persecution, and many of them were doing very well. So they were in full agreement on the importance of visiting and confirming the saints, but they had one little problem. Who was going to be the team? And that's where we were camped last week for a while. Barnabas had wanted to take his nephew, John Mark, on the second trip. And Paul was objecting because that Mark had defected on the first trip. The Bible says that there was a sharp contention between them. Sharp contention is putting it lightly. There was an earthquake-like contention between them. Nothing any of you have ever gone through in life. I think it's probably something common to all of us. We have sometimes earthquake kind of contentions. And so Barnabas took Mark. He headed off for Cyprus. Paul took Silas. He went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. He would, as we will see this morning, end up taking Timothy. And then Dr. Luke would join them. One of the things that I absolutely love about the Bible, the most important thing that I love about the Bible is the author. You just can't get enough of them. But one of the things that I really love about the Bible is how practical it is. And it's practical sometimes in places where we may not see how practical it is. And perhaps this is one of those places. Here in Acts chapter 16, we're going to learn some practical lessons about how when we minister, we should seek to do it without offending other people. And we need to see what drastic extent we should be willing to go to not offend people. And we're going to learn lessons on how do we deal with closed doors and open doors. Any of you ever have a closed door by the Lord? Experience a closed door? And open doors. And so this is so practical. And this is where we're at. So here we are in chapter 16. And it says at the end of verse chapter 15, he went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And him, that is Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew that his father was a Greek. And Lystra was the place, you recall, beloved, where Paul had nearly been stoned to death. And it was in Lystra that Timothy was drawn to faith in Christ, no doubt witnessing Paul's not only saying that he was willing to die, if need be, for Christ, but he actually experienced, he actually lived what he believed. Isn't that a novel idea? To live out what we say we believe. And though his father was an unbelieving Gentile, Timothy had a godly mother, he had a godly grandmother, and it's estimated that this return visit to Derbe and Lystra took place some 5 years after that first visit. And Timothy had grown leaps and bounds in his faith in Christ to the point that he was well reported of by the church, and no doubt a reason why Paul added him to his ministry team. Timothy would become one of Paul's sons in the faith. He had many. He would later be the recipient of those two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy. And Timothy, as has been pointed out, would be what you and I would call a second-generation disciple. And that bears the question to you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. Who are you discipling to be the next generation followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who are you taking under your wing to be the next generation of Jesus Christ? If you say nobody, well then guess what the next generation is going to look like? Donut holes. There is that human responsibility. It may be our children, sons, daughters, grandchildren, younger people, or just young in the faith. We all have people that disciple us and people that we are discipling. And so Timothy is a second generation disciple. You know, it's interesting, the word disciple or disciples, it's only found in the first four, in the Gospels and the book of Acts. That's the only place where the word disciple or disciples is mentioned. It's found in the other epistles, but the word itself is only found in the four Gospels and in the book of Acts. And 31 of those references are in the book of Acts. And what is a disciple? A disciple is a learner who is devoted to the one that they are following. A learner. Not a teacher, in this sense, a learner. And so for those of us who are in Christ, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, we may have people who invest in us, and thank God for that, but we are all followers of Jesus Christ. The goal is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Timothy was a disciple. Moses had disciples. John the Baptizer had disciples. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, that those who receive him as Lord and continue in his word, you are my disciples indeed. And as disciples, we are to continue in the word of God, abiding in Christ. Interestingly, Paul has Timothy circumcised. Now, that raises some questions with some people. Some have suggested that the circumcision of Timothy was a compromise of the principle of the Council of Jerusalem, but actually it wasn't. In Galatians chapter 2, we learned that Paul had strongly resisted circumcision in the case of Titus, who was a pure Greek, because the principle of Gentile liberty was at stake there. You see, the decision at the Jerusalem Council was that it was not necessary to be circumcised in order to be saved. The battle in Jerusalem was over the truth of the gospel, not over the fitness of a man to serve. You see, Paul's concern with Timothy was not his salvation, but how he would fit in this ministry team. Timothy would be working with both Jews and Gentiles, and it was essential that Timothy conduct himself in a way that he would not be an offense to either a Jew or a Gentile. And again, it was not a matter of Timothy's salvation. It was not a matter of personal character. It was avoiding serious issues that would surely become a possible stumbling block to those Jews to whom Paul and Timothy and Silas would be witnessing. Paul the Apostle put it like this. He says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without law." Paul would go to any extent to share the gospel and win others to Christ. Now, imagine with me for a minute, men. Timothy, he's a grown man. And he now is told by Paul, not commanded, "Timothy, I think it would be to our advantage if you would receive circumcision." And Timothy says, for the sake of Christ, amen. Don't gloss over that. That showed the depth of commitment in Timothy to win those who did not know Jesus Christ. You know, when it comes to Christian liberty, I'm afraid that there are those Christians who interpret it to mean I can do whatever I want and I don't care who sees, who hears, or who knows. That's not Christian liberty. Paul, when he wrote about the issue of whether it's eating vegetables or meat or worshiping on a certain day of the week or drinking or not drinking wine, oh, he said it. He said, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Willing to go that extra mile to win someone to Christ. To not sinning, not compromising, but willing to go to that extra mile. And so Timothy receives circumcision. Now they go on their journey. They deliver, verse 3, the decrees that were for them to keep that we read about in chapter 15. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. They were established and they were increased. And the Greek word there is in the tense that indicates it was something that was ongoing. They were being established in their faith in the Lord, and as they were established in their faith in the Lord, there were people that were coming to Jesus Christ. Now make the connection here. As you grow in the Lord, one of the things that is going to happen in your life and in my life is that other people are going to hear about Jesus Christ and find him, so to speak, as Lord and Savior. That's just a natural overflow. When you're born again, you're going to tell people about Jesus Christ, aren't you? It's natural. Now, there's no indication in the scriptures that these guys took some kind of a witnessing class. It is my personal persuasion that when you get born again and filled with the Spirit, that is when you will be a witness. You just can't shut up. Even though the world wants you to shut up, you just can't keep quiet. And so here they are increasing in their knowledge of the Lord, falling in love with the Lord, and telling others about the Lord. And so, in other words, it wasn't just the apostles. It wasn't just the elders. It was the entire church, those who were born again, that were winning the lost to Christ. Remember when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his first letter, he pulls into town and he starts witnessing to people. And Paul says, everybody that we talk to already heard about the gospel from you. Isn't that great? That's wonderful. That's the way it should be. When you and I take up the call to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Look at the influence just in this room. Look at the people that can be touched by Jesus Christ. Where you live, where you work, your family, your neighborhood. Look at this. This is incredible. And part of our heavenly calling is to help populate heaven. That's one of our statements of faith. It's not put like that. We're here on earth to help populate heaven. Now, you know what's interesting? We live in the day and age, we've got iPads and cell phones and all kinds of other devices, right? We've got Facebook. We've got all of these ways to communicate the gospel. But do you know what's interesting to me? The most effective way of winning souls to Jesus Christ is when you and I meet people one-on-one and share with them Jesus Christ. That still today is the most effective way. How did this early church reach so many people without Facebook? How did they do it without a cell phone? How did they do it without internet? How did, you know what? Because they were supernaturally, organically wired to share the gospel. That's part of your DNA as a disciple. Now, we know that this church wasn't perfect. They had issues. They had problems. Paul even had a right to a church at Philippi where there were two women who couldn't get along. Can you imagine that? That's the last time that ever happened. Well, and there were issues. They had opposition, but God used them. And I think for two reasons. Number one, they were a church who prayed. We need to be a church who knows how to pray, not only personally, but praying together. When Jesus turned over the tables, the money changers' tables, he says, my house shall be called what? A house of bingo? A house of entertainment? A house of fun? A political group? My house should be called the house of prayer. And everything that you see happening in the book of Acts was breathed by the Spirit of God. When they had a sense that there were other areas to go out, they had a prayer meeting. And even Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, along with others, got together. And they didn't say, you know, we think it would be a good idea to go here or go there. They got together and they prayed. And then the Spirit of God says, that's what we want to be. A Spirit-led, Spirit-driven church. Amen? That's who we want to be. And all that we do. And we understand that as we learn how to pray with one another and for one another. Now, up to this point in time, the preacher's study Bible says, Asia had been the cradle of civilization, but now it was to give place to Europe. Europe was soon to become the center of Christianity and of civilization. Therefore, the great call of God to European evangelization is one of the greatest calls in all of human history. And so we will see, and we'll go back and cover this a little bit more in depth. In verse 6, we're going to see that the Spirit forbids them to go to Asia. In verse 7, the Spirit forbids them to go to Bithynia. In verse 8, they journey to Troas. And then we read in verses 9 and 10, the Spirit of God gives to Paul a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so there's a little lesson in these verses for you and I, a practical lesson, an important practical lesson. Notice in verses 6 through 10 how the Spirit providentially led Paul, Timothy, and Silas. Notice what it says in verse 6. When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Then verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So after they made this visit of the churches that were founded, Paul says, I think it would be good to go into a new area. Now that's a good idea, right? Not building upon another man's foundation. So they seek to go to Asia Minor. They seek to go to Bithynia. And both times the Lord closed the door. Have you ever sought to do anything for the Lord and he closes the door? Anybody? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay. Then you can teach next Sunday. I think it's a mandatory. It's a mandatory class for every one of us who are going to grow in the Lord that you have to learn how to deal with a closed door. You see, it's not stated how it was communicated. Some believe that because Luke joined them and he was a doctor, that there was some illness with Paul. That could be. We know that there was that was an issue in Galatia, but we don't know for sure. It was only speculation. This much we do know. There were these closed doors. And beloved, please take it from someone who has tried to pry open closed doors. I want to save you a headache. When God closes a door, don't look for the key. When God closes a door, whatever that be, in ministry, in life, in vocation, in relationships, don't look for a key and please don't look for a crowbar. Okay, we can go home now. And so here they are, they're journeying. Now, there's no doubt their hearts are right. Their hearts are in alignment with the heart of God. But where and when and the timing is off. That's a key. We don't know how long this journey from Mysia to Joash took, but we do know from reading ahead that God was leading them. They may not have known what God had in store. They're trying to go here, it's a closed door. They're trying to go there, it's a closed door. But they just keep on rowing in what they knew to be the will of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that there's the revealed will of God, that which we can understand, and then there's the mysterious or the secret will of God. So when you don't know what the will of God is for you, providentially, keep rowing in what you know to be the will of God practically. Abide in the Lord. Walk in holiness. Walk in prayer. Okay, that's walk in what you do know. And eventually you'll get to the place where God will reveal to you what to do, where to go, what to say. Amen? That's just one of the beautiful things about walking with the Lord. You see, He knows what He's doing. You and I don't have a clue. We think we do, right? My wife has said to me a few times over the years, sweetie, if you want to make God smile, come up with a plan. Come on, God, if you just do this way here at Koinonia, we'll be fine. If you just follow this plan, we'll be great. I won't bother you anymore. No, that doesn't work out, does it? When you don't have a clear word from the Lord in what to do or where to go, keep walking in what you know to be God's revealed will practically. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Knowing this, that in each one of our lives, if we are seriously following the Lord and seeking Him, He is working out His plan supernaturally in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, ultimately, we want His will to be done, right? Aren't you glad that God said no to some of your prayers? Right? I am so glad. Remember being in high school. Oh, Lord, these cheerleaders are so pretty. And now, not so. Isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I can't emphasize how important it is, beloved, and we all deal with it no matter how young, how old, no matter whether we're married or not, when we have to deal with these question marks about life. Why isn't this door opening? Why is this door closed? Well, it's not bad to ask God a question, as long as it's not with a shaking fist. Lord, what does this mean? The closed doors in your life are just as important as the ones that He opens. And sometimes God's answer, I didn't share this with the first service, so if somebody asks you, what'd you think of the message? Don't tell them this. When Paul had that thorn in the flesh and he prayed three times, and he asked for it to be removed, that's a logical thing, right? You got this painful thorn in the flesh. Was God's answer yes? No. Was it no? No. What was His answer? My grace is sufficient. Many times in the waiting period, it's God's grace that is sufficient. He's working in you and He's working in me. He's working in us congregationally, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.